Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here in Olympia, one of the rare places that we can enjoy the combined services with people. We've always, in years past, gone up to, well, I'll go way back, not as far back as Mr. Gothels, but, you know, but Seattle Center, that was... man, that's 47 years ago, and remembering that, and then also into the Tacoma Dome, and where we've had, what, 1,000, 1,200, you know, even up to 1,800. We were looking for 2,000 people to come, but we just didn't quite make it back in those days, but it was an exciting time to be together and to meet with the brethren from all over Puget Sound. Yes, today is, as it mentioned, is the Day of Trumpets, and it pictures many, many events that will occur at the end time of this age. For example, you're going to have a world war that just engulfs the entire, all the nations there on this world, and it threatens the life of all living beings on this planet. Annihilation, total annihilation. And then the Day of Trumpet also pictures the return of Jesus Christ, who will stop that threat of total annihilation. And then it pictures the first resurrection, the resurrection of the first fruits of God's efforts in the harvest, resurrection of the first fruits who will become spirit-born sons and daughters of the God. It represents also the kingdom of God being established upon this earth, and that kingdom will rule the entire earth and bring in a period of peace, prosperity, something that mankind has never experienced. And there are other events that are prophesied. I'm going to change my glasses from the bifocals and good ones to those who peer over at. I can peer over this. The bifocal rims, you know, you get that feeling of going up and down and this type of stuff. So, anyway, there are other, many of prophets, I should say prophecies, of events that will come about when the last trumpet is blown. Well, today, I would like for us to look into one major event that is recorded in the prophecies of the Old Testament that will occur when the last trump is blown. This event shows God's faithfulness to His Word, His faithfulness to His people, the people who are the descendants of Israel. It will show His great love and mercy for them. When the last trumpet is blown, it heralds the beginning of this event. And this event is called the Second Exodus. The Second Exodus. That's the title of this sermon. So as soon as God harvests the first fruits of His master plan of salvation at the first resurrection, what is He going to do? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. We're going to take a peek into words that have been written centuries ago, inspired by God and what He has in this scenario that pictures the second Exodus. Isaiah chapter 27, let's begin with verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day. That's a nice phrase, because when you see it, it speaks to the end time age of man and also introduces the coming of the kingdom of God. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. The channel of the river. The river is the Euphrates River. The brook of Egypt is the Nile. That is that holy land, the land that God has set aside for Israel eons ago. And you will be gathered one by one. There's an individual attention to people here. It's single. Every single person is important to God. You will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. That shows the timing of this gathering. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And further, in Isaiah chapter 10, we'll give you a little bit more about the scenario here. Isaiah chapter 10. And beginning with verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It will never again depend upon those that they look to for food, sustenance, because, as we will find, that they are in captivity. They won't be leaning on those who are their captors. In other words, they have to have that dependence. There's no independence at all for these peoples, the remnants. Will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. You know, Isaiah records also in chapter 11, in verses 11 and 12. In fact, when we turn to this chapter, Isaiah 11, we talk about it during the Feast of Tabernacles in the sermons, because it talks about in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the lion, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and so on. But down further in verse 11, let's take a look there. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Again referring to another exodus, the second exodus. The second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. And where are they coming from? Where are they being gathered from? From Assyria, from Egypt, Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. From all around the earth, the remnant of Israel will be gathered by the mighty hand of God. Modern-day descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, including but not limited to the United States, Manasseh, the British Commonwealth, Ephraim, and the democracies of the Northwestern Europe, the other missing tribes of Israel, the 10, they will go into captivity before the second coming of Jesus Christ. They will be downtrodden. They'll be starving. They're going to be afflicted and hated by all nations. But because of this one great being, the Father, they are going to be delivered out of their captivity. They may not know it. We will see that. Of their awareness. God will deliver them a second time from slavery into Gentile nations. In verse 11, we see that in Isaiah 11. It says there, He will set His hand again the second time to recover the remnants of His people. But let's take a look now, dropping down to verse 16. In fact, I would like to start earlier than that. In verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With His mighty wind, He will shake His fist over the river and strike it in seven streams, and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of His people who will be left from Assyria. And then He makes this comparison. As it was for Israel in the day that He came up from the land of Egypt. He's referring to the first Exodus during Moses' time, Aaron's time. How many people came out then? 2 to 3 million people. How many more will the second Exodus involve? It's a huge amount. It's a remnant, but it's going to be many more. A greater Exodus. When Isaiah was inspired of these words, when was that time? When were these words written? Isaiah's work was some 60 years in length of his ministry, his work. And so this time is around 720 B.C. when these words were said, when these prophecies were set in gold, when God said, I will deliver in that day, 700 plus 1960, let's say 2700 years, just barely that, or nearly that. That's a long time for the words to be fulfilled and to be made so. As Captain Picard would say to his crew when he gives a direction and say, okay, ensign, full speed ahead at What's that term? Boy, there goes my senior moment. What? Yeah, warp. Yeah, at warp 7. They didn't get warp 9 yet, maybe close to warp 10, but warp 7, and then he said, make it so. That little characteristic hand gesture that he did. God will do that for everyone that at that time. As a matter of fact, we can look to another scripture which will show in the comparison between this original Exodus. Why are some of you smiling? You're wondering about my memory? Okay, fine. I'm glad you're smiling. This is a great day for rejoicing. Good. Anyway, let's go to Jeremiah. We'll see something that portrays more about this second Exodus. Jeremiah 16. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy was just in the early 600s B.C. Another some little more than 800 years later than Isaiah's. Jeremiah 16. Let's look at the verse 14 and going on from there. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That was a common saying. You might say a Hebrew idiom. The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Verse 15, but it's going to be replaced with these words. The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. That's awesome. Where the people will shift their attention from the times of yore to the time that it affects them at the time future. It affects them. They will remember. They will know that God has brought them from all the corners of the earth. That's awesome power. That's the ability that God has and their Savior, Jesus Christ, with the help of the saints who have been resurrected and those angels that serve the God family. Take a look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and we'll start with verse 3. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. See, God has driven them some to these places around the world. And we'll see the reason why a little bit later. And not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doings, says, I skipped up one verse, where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. That is a promise that God has set there for them. That's an awesome future for the remnant of Israel, for their descendants. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, referring back to the verses 1 through 2, where there were shepherds that did not do their job. It led them astray. It gave them falsehoods. But now God says, I'm going to set shepherds over you who are true to my word, my truth, and you will learn from me the truth. And they shall fear no more. It's a wonderful feeling of security. Nor be dismayed, being dismayed because of the betrayal of trust. Being dismayed because you have nowhere to turn. Nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's the entire planet. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. So God's saying, sit up, take notice what I'm saying. Therefore, this is going to be a fact. That they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, where I had driven them, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Nearly 2,700 years ago, these words were said. 2,600 years ago. But we need to realize something too. And we understand these people, the remnants of Israel, they will not be changed to immortal beings. That the first fruits at the end of man's age will be. These people will still be human beings, flesh and blood. With all of them, you may say, the trauma, the feelings that are within them of having undergone captivity, the affliction they felt. But as they are being led by the great God out of the captivity, just think of the rejoicing in their hearts that they will have. That's overpowering. That's overwhelming. That's going to happen. The fact. Reality. They will be taken to the promised land as physical human beings, where then they will be fruitful and multiply and increase. There is something that has been done prior to this time. Prior to that last trumpet being blown, which started the second Exodus. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 58, where this prophecy was made. Isaiah 58. Let's read verse 1. Many of you heard this many times. Read this many, many times. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Those of us who have been in the Church of God since before 1986, when Mr. Armstrong died in January, he used this verse because that was his, you might say, modus operandi or operandi. That was his mission that he felt to fulfill. And he used that. God fulfilled that through him. But more so, He fulfills that, I say presently, through the Church of God, through those that He uses to make this sound, to lift up your voice like a trumpet. As we find in Matthew chapter 24, turning there, Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, where Jesus Christ shared with His disciples the things that were to come, where they remade that request. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And He answered them. But look at Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Following the verse that says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And verse 14 says this, and the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. A powerful witness will be made, and undoubtedly, those who are of the remnant of Israel will have heard the gospel of the kingdom being preached by the Church of God. Whether through the internet, through the Beyond Today, through whatever means that God is using to let that witness to be heard and to be seen, that people be aware of it. Perhaps it goes in one ear, but not necessarily out the other, but somewhere back into the recesses of their brain. It's going to be stuck there. They may not do anything about it right away, but that message is there. And so these people, the remnant of Israel, that are in captivity, they've heard the warnings proclaiming the terrible war that is to come, the captivity that is to come, and the tribulation that will soon engulf the entire earth. A terrible time to come, which this day portrays as well. But these people did not heed, as we see in Hosea. Hosea, who is a contemporary of Isaiah. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 8. It's just kind of an indication of the attitudes of these people. Hosea chapter 5 verse 8. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. It points to the fact that they didn't pay attention to the warning messages. Ephraim shall be desolate. Look behind you, O Benjamin. What does that mean? And I wondered about that. People, when you look behind you, is there someone chasing after them? Is there fear involved? Checking the back trail of their lives? So, because of the fact that they did not heed the warning messages, they went into captivity. In whatever way it happens, we have, in the years past, conjectured what might have happened. Is it economy? Or is it a direct invasion? Whatever. We, the Israelitish nations, will go into captivity because of the sins we have committed, because of our rejection of God's, of what is right and wrong that God has brought out to us. And Ezekiel chapter 20, another prophet, Ezekiel chapter 20, it speaks to a time and a reaction. Because I remember the particular chapter because in it speaks of what God will do to the nation of Israel. The heading on chapter 20 of Ezekiel says this: the rebellions, plural, the rebellions of Israel. Could be the physical Israel then, at that time of Ezekiel. Well, they were already in captivity. Ezekiel was already showing something that was prophetic about Israel, who were already in captivity at that time. And that's a different sort of that captivity, being brought into Assyria and then going on over through the Caspian and Black Seas and continuing their trek throughout Europe in the centuries to follow. But here's what God said about these people. In verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Speaking of that time, way back when. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. You remember how Moses reacted when God was in his anger. He said, I'm going to wipe out these people. And Moses said, hey, think about what the other nations will think. But this great God who brought them out wasn't true to his word. But he did act for his name's sake. But then he said, in verse 16, they despised my judgment, did not walk in my statute, profane my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. So we speak of that time. But compare that to today's time, to the potential that exists for the nations of Israel around the world, the tribes of Israel, I should say. They are going to see that same event. Now let's take a look at verses 42. See, I'd like to refer back to another scripture right here. In verse 23. Because of their reaction, because of their rejection of God. In verse 23. Also, I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments and so on. And their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. And I gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgment by which they could not live. And then going down to verse 42. And as we approach towards the end of this section, when in verse 40, I'd like to start there really. Verse 40, on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. It's such a turnabout. Here we're looking at the future. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. That's a goal that God has for the nation of Israel, to be that model nation for all the others, to see how God will bless peoples, regardless of race, regardless of nation, nationality. God will bless anyone. Then, in verse 42, you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted my hand in an oath I give to your fathers. God remembered his promises. He remembered that oath. He's going to carry it out. He's going to make it happen. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. Here is the reaction of those people, the remnants. In their minds and their hearts, they're going to remember what they had been doing, what they did. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils you have committed. I'd like to share this particular translation, the contemporary English version, in verse 42 and 43. And you will know that I, the Lord, am the one who brought you back to Israel, the land I promised your ancestors. Then you will remember your wicked sins, and you will hate yourselves for doing such horrible things. They have made you unacceptable to me. And then in verse 44, so you deserved to be punished. But I will treat you in a way that will bring honor to my name, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. And then we turn to Hosea chapter 3, and we will read these verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, speaking of their captivity, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. And we're talking about their own kings, their own rulers. We're talking about their own religions that they have attained, made a part of their lives. Without their images, their household gods. And that's what the ephod could refer to. It's not the ephod of the Moses day, but the high priest wore. But the ephods, that were a part of their religious idolatries. Teraphim is a term that refers to the household gods and images that the people have made a part of their lives. So, afterward, in verse 5 of Hosea 3, afterward, the children of Israel shall return. They seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's quite a turnabout. They want to see the truth. They want to see their king, King David, who is going to reign over Israel after the day of trumpet has been established and sounded. And fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. To learn to revere God. That's what it means to fear. To revere God with awe, with tremendous respect. And why? Look at what he did. He brought them out from all over the world into this land. They're going to remember that power and that act that God the Father has done for them. And it all began when that last trumpet was blown. And speaking of his goodness, let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We see here where Paul was talking about the righteous judgments of God. Romans chapter 2, Paul says this, in talking to basically mankind, Jews and Gentiles, he said this, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads these people to repentance. That's a tremendous capability that God has, and that they can revere him for and to fear him. Today, the vast majority of the modern day Israelites who descend from the so-called lost 10 tribes are not even aware of their identity and not even aware of who they are. We're some mongrel nation coming from somewhere, wherever. You know, I'm from old country, Sweden, Finland. That's all my folks knew. They came from the west coast of Finland. That's all they knew. And God led me to know better. I mean more. Yes, I am a Swede Finn, but I also know that I'm an Israelite. because God led that understanding to my mind. Now these people, modern day Israelites, they don't obey God's commandments. And for that reason, because of their rejection of God within their government, within their schools, because of the Supreme Court decisions that have been made, and the decisions even on the individual parts, they will go into national captivity. But the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will once again deliver them from captivity and bring them back to the Holy Land. That deliverance will come at the last trump, that great trumpet blast announcing the beginning of the second Exodus. Our God is true to His Word. He is faithful to His promises. He executes His prophecies on time. There is a good scripture in Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 that speaks to the power, the majesty, the faithfulness of our Creator. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It is to God's great pleasure that He does this. And it is to His great purpose in His plan, in the plan of salvation. For we see this, that attitude, that hope, that desire in God's heart when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. As we conclude this message about the second Exodus, seeing the quality, seeing the personality, seeing the depth of God's heart. The Lord is not slack, in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.